Again, we'll be turning our attention to the last book of the Bible, and I'll begin to read in your hearing this morning from the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of their fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For our sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled with her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly burn with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall wail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyme and wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, cinnamon and odors and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men and the fruits that they that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city wherein thou hast made rich, and all had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, and in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and rejoice, holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on earth. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with his violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. no craftsman or whatsoever crafty be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. What a chapter, and what a message that God has for his people, his church, in every age, from the age of John forward to our own day, and Lord willing, those who come after us, to remind us of those things that will take place certainly and surely at the end of the world, as God judges those who know not him and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter really stands by itself. It stands as a sober reminder and a warning to the whole world, to the kings of the earth and the leaders of the world in every phase and in every discipline, to the inhabitants of the world, to the nations, to the peoples, to the multitudes, to those who speak various tongues, to all those who have been influenced by the great dragon Satan and follow the devices and the desires of the beast and worshipped at our image and tasted and enjoyed the temporary seductive temptations that the great city, the city of Antichrist, the kingdom of Satan, offers to every generation. And here we begin to see, again in a picture form, in a great vision, certainly in symbols, we deal with the kings of the earth, we deal with the merchants, we deal with those are by sea, giving us a picture, of course, a general picture, and a total picture, speaking about everything and everyone who has been seduced and who has followed, instead of God and Christ, has followed after their own lusts and after the world. We're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, very simple words, very direct words. He spoke not only concerning his own time, but all times, when he instructed and warned those that are not for him are against him. And we have certainly seen in time past, I think when I read this chapter, not only of other chapters within the Old Testament and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that spoke in their own day for their own time, warning and instructing the people of God to not find their confidence and hope in sons of men or in princes, but be reminded as the psalmist, the Holy Spirit, by the psalmist in that great 73rd psalm that so oftentimes our hearts are turned to and our minds are turned to. When we become discouraged, instead of focusing on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus, we begin to judge everything in the circumstance, in the time that we live, and look at the prosperity of the wicked and see their attitude. And we see that in this chapter. This chapter speaks as a culmination of all that has been and all that is and all that is becoming and all that will be to the end outside the kingdom of Christ and the grace of God and the salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. As the psalmist in his own day so the prosperity of the wicked. And we see that in the verse 7. Call your attention, we'll skip over and turn to verse 7. Verse 7 offers an illustration of the attitude and the heart's desire of Babylon, the city of Babylon, and the scarlet woman with all who are in her. In, of course, a very symbolic way. She speaks in arrogancy and rebellion without any time or thought to the eternal God or the truths of God. I sit a queen and am no widow. She's not dependent upon anyone or anything. But she has achieved what she has achieved. We again and again see this. We see it in Psalm 73. We see it in the words of Daniel as the unfolded for us as the attitude of the kingdom in his day of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, as they boasted and do boast of all their achievements. I remember, some of you might remember as well, when we sent our astronauts into outer space, and they walked to the moon, and one of them read from the scripture. They opened up the Bible and they read from Genesis chapter 1. And so many people were thrilled to hear those words coming on the TV and coming from outer space. In the beginning, God created. I remember at the time the mocking of the atheistic communist Russians at that time, when they sent up their astronauts into the same areas, and they looked around and they came back and said, "Well, we don't see God anywhere. There's no God." Well, God was seeing them and hearing them, and he would answer them in their at the moment of their death and finally at the last judgment. And the psalmist, a blessed psalm, when he begins to be so discouraged and so beset by everything he has seen and is seeing, and he enters into the house of the Lord, and that's a good thing. He enters with God's people. He enters in the place where the Word of God is proclaimed. And we enter into the house of God. God encourages him, because he begins to see the promises of God fulfilled and recognizes what has taken place and what will take place. He knows in the end, as the Bible encourages us, and even Paul reminds us in the book of the Romans, that the believer will never be ashamed or confounded in that last day, in the faith that he has placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he'll be maintained and sustained by that faith through the work of God and the Holy Spirit. Not be confused. He'll never be ashamed in what he believed in. So he was encouraged. The psalmist was encouraged. You read that, Psalm 73 again. And he saw the end. He saw the blessing that he not only received, but that awaited the people of God. And he saw the destruction of the wicked. And so here in this book, here in this chapter, the previous chapter, in this chapter, we see words spoken that remind us in a very vivid manner, in a real manner, of what will take place. In contrast, of course, in comparison, as we begin to see in verse 20 and then in the next chapter, with the rejoicing of the saints in heaven. Judgment. Judgment is certain. Judgment will be swift And judgment will be universal. Judgment will be universal. Now, as we begin this chapter, we begin it by hearing or having recorded for us the vision that John hears. And we've seen this again, that an angel cries out and comes with a loud voice with an authoritative message. Try to be as loud as possible. So the message will be heard and will be looked upon as important and authoritative. Not because it's my message, but because it's the message from the Word of God. Now, again and again, I don't know if you took note or if we noted in passing, chapter 7, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 3, chapter 14, verse 7, and then again verse 9, chapter 15 and verse 17, we read that an angel speaks or cries with a loud voice. Chapter 7, verse 2, that's all another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And all those other verses that I referred to, we see the same thing. It's an important message, and it's a message to be heard far and wide. It's a message that all the earth, there's not a place upon the earth that hasn't heard it. You know, I think of the great scripture in the Old Testament where we speak about the revelation of God. First of all, the natural revelation, the revelation through creation. And then later on, of course, the special revelation, the revelation through the Word of God. And many times as children, we memorized that psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. And the psalmist goes on to tell us the day and night, universally, that God has set His witness and His testimony out. It's first, it deals, of course, with the revelation of creation and the glory of God and the outworking of His power and wisdom and sovereignty. And, of course, the Apostle Paul deals with that in the first chapter of the book of Romans when he speaks about the invisible things of the Godhead are seen through the visible. And then he builds a case that, of course, through that and by that, no man are without excuse. But we, of course, we recognize in Scripture it was never to be intended to be a message of salvation. And the revelation of God in Scripture was never given outside and apart from the revelation of God by His voice, because after He created Adam, He began to speak to Adam. And then we have the inscripturation, of course. But that's a mighty reference to the fact that everywhere the psalmist is speaking in that lovely psalm that we sing and certainly we teach our children and then taught ourselves and got prizes when we were kids because we memorized it. But nevertheless, though our memory is getting faulty as we grow older, it stands as a beautiful reference to that. So all the world, this is a testimony to all the world, these things shall take place. And remember, Paul is not, the message of Paul is the message of John. The message of John and Paul is the message of Peter. And the message of Peter, John, and who did I say? Paul is the message of James, and the message of Jude is the message of the Lord Jesus. As they testify, Paul in that first chapter of Romans instructs us very clearly when he speaks at the very end, the judgment of God upon sin is more sin than those who know the judgment of God. And so he speaks of that little, the witness in creation, a witness in history, that witness within the conscience, the people ignore or suppress, that there's going to be judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Read that chapter again in the book of Romans and study it out, and you see what I'm saying is so through the testimony of Scripture. So the angel comes with this message, so there'll be no doubt about it. Now, we've already heard this message. This is the same message that was expressed previously in chapter 14 and verse 8. The same message, of course, that we see at the end of chapter 16. Fallen is the great city. The double emphasis and the past tense is used. Though John sees it and hears the message, though it hasn't happened, in the decrees, in the mind, in the will of God, it's fixed like everything else. And so he's reassuring that this thing not only will be so, that it will be certain. That should be expected, and it will be certain. The destruction, the defeat, the outcome of Babylon and everything in it and that she offers will be destroyed and judged by Almighty God. And notice you have in this chapter, twice over, the reference that this is what God is going to do. Look at verse 8 and then again in verse 20. I think I mentioned verse 20 last time, when the people of God, the apostles, the prophets, and the martyrs in heaven are reminded to rejoice in what God has done and is expected to do and will do. And this is going to be the attitude and the praise in heaven. But notice verse 8. Immediately we have this this contrast between 7 and 8, as we see that the queen sitting on her throne. And that's the attitude. That's the attitude you pick up by your local politician. It's the attitude that continues to come out of Washington. It's not just Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't just Nimrod. It wasn't just the ancient. It wasn't Hitler who wanted to begin a kingdom and a Reich that would last a thousand years. We're reminded in Scripture. We're reminded from the words of Isaiah as we move and study through his great evangelical word in the Old Testament, written 700 years before Christ, speaking about God raises up one king and then another, and puts down one judge and then another, and that every one of them individually and every one of them corporately and together in all the ages is accounted as nothing, as a drop in a bucket. Drop in a bucket. Whoever will be the next president, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent, it's compared to the kingdom of God and the work of God in Christ Jesus, they're nothing. What they think they have done and what they hope to do is but nothing, because God controls it all. And God lifts up even the evil men in their day to bring him glory and to fulfill his word. We certainly have seen it as we studied the Old Testament in our evening services together with one king and the other. We saw it with Assyria. We see it with Babylon, and certainly we have this grand picture here presented to us cumulatively of all that Babylon is and the seductive woman brought even to the very end, bringing us to the very end. And we know we have read, and many of you can quote this proverb or that proverb as we've memorized that and have instruction from the book of Proverbs, that what comes after pride comes destruction. And one of the things that God hates is the attitude of Babylon and man today as she continues to say no to God. It's like a little child, a little spoiled child, as they learn from their mother's wound and from their fallen heart to stand, you know, becomes a stand, and it becomes, we have, in my family, we go back like this. No! I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to listen. And then it comes the finger. We've seen it in ourselves, and we've seen it in our children, and we see it in mankind. As they say no to God, no to His restraints, no to His statutes, no to His laws, and no to His anointed. Psalm 2. Can't get away from Psalm 2, can you? But God has another plan. God has another purpose. And what we have been seeing and what we say and what will be real and take place is that which we read about. It's nothing different. Nothing unusual. It's nothing apart from the great book of Ecclesiastes. As we see the wisdom of God as He spoke by the mouth of Solomon, who had anything and everything that could be desired by man. And as the Spirit would teach him very clearly that everything in the end was meaningless and of no true value and no true worth, say with the knowledge of the fear of the Lord and obedience to His commandments. This is what this message is telling us. The same thing that I referred to several weeks ago when I referred to the epistle of 1 John as he reminded us not to love the world nor the things of the world. And then we looked, never get through this. Then we looked at that great, notice we looked at verse 3, and I think I brought that out before. This is in the past tense. Previously, we see the kings of the earth and the inhabitants thereof and all the peoples, how they willingly go along with the deception and deceit and the fornication and the drinking of the cup of gold from the woman or from the city, from the world. But here we have it in the past tense, as it's already taken place, because it's taken place. And we're told here very clearly in the verses that I read to you that our sin has reached into heaven. The cup of iniquity is full. The time is ripe for judgment. And the little child that says no, and the world says no, continues to wag their little finger and shake their head and stamp their feet even before the throne of God. And enough is enough. Enough. So it tells us. The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of our fornication. Verse 3, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. See, it's in the past, but it will receive it no more. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. Now we have referred to this previously. But you have to, we couple this with the principle that we have seen taught in Scripture and referred to many times in this place. And it's a hard lesson sometimes for people to get. And it's a lifelong lesson for us to understand. Again, we turn to John in his little epistle, in the third epistle of John. He tells us in verse 10, remember there's only one chapter there, verse 10, and the verses preceding that, he talks about denying Christ, or those who don't transgress and abide in the doctrine of Christ. He doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have God. You don't have Christ, you don't have God. If you're a denier of Christ, or the doctrines of Christ, or anything attached to his person, or worth, or his deity, or humanity, or his incarnation, or virgin birth, you don't have God, you don't have salvation, you don't have the faith. You can confess all you want on your spirituality and religiosity, and even how you're a follower of the Christian faith. But if you don't confess Jesus as Lord and confess everything the Bible tells us and declares about him and deny it, you're a denier. And you don't have God. The message is certain in this day of toleration of every religion and every stripe of sect and idea and philosophy. It's wearisome. People knew this in the day I grew up. And then in verse 10 and 11 says, if there any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. My stomach turns anymore when I hear all these politicians who get up in the end of their speech and say, well, God bless. God bless America. And then my mind goes on to the prostitution and the thievery and the slavery and the abortions and the... You think God's going to bless that? Are you kidding me? And it's said by almost every one of them that doesn't even know God. Doesn't even bother with the true God. Hates God. Stands for all that God's for. Or against all that God's for. Say that's the right way. You see. Then the next verse. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. As a minister of Christ, following the pattern, the example, and the teaching of the New Testament, I pronounce not of myself, but as a medium of as an instrument of God's blessing upon his people, assuming that there'll at least be some within the congregation that know God. That's what we're to do. That's what Paul does. But I don't go around, and you know how I stopped long ago, many years ago, going around saying to everybody who sneezes, who you never saw in the supermarket, pronouncing some blessing upon them, God bless you. It's a magical formula. I am either silent or say, oops, or something, and if I'm the only one in the room, they look at you like, well, how come you didn't say that? Well, I'm not going to bless you because I don't even know who you are. You might be one of the most wicked and vile people on the earth. Trite saying. And I know you do. I know. You get in the habit. You do it not with thought and whatever. I encourage you to think about it and stop it if you can. But we're creatures of habit and we do things we've always done. I don't hold that against anybody. But we shouldn't do it. We should do it. we're see, this is this verse. Reflect this verse on that verse. Reflect this verse that I've done with what is recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, when the Apostle Paul, along with John, and along with here, reminds us not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. You can reprove them just by the deference of your speech and your lifestyle. Because we're children of the day, remember. We're not children of the night. I mean, that's difficult. These are difficult instructions, but they are forthright. And again, the classic, you know, inscription over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when it reminds us the difference and the opposition and the lack of harmony between righteousness and unrighteousness, and the house of God with the house of idols, and reminds us to come out from among them and be separate. It's not teaching us to be monks or monkeys. It's not teaching us that we live in total isolation from everyone. Jesus didn't pray in John chapter 7 that all his children would be removed in a rapture and they wouldn't go through tribulation. This is where we have tribulation. He prayed that we've been delivered from the evil one. We are surrounded and we have to deal with the world. But we have to recognize we are not in it and of it. One of the things that we teach concerning baptism is that one of the side consequences that it puts a difference. Now that difference, most of the world doesn't see the difference because they're not brought into the church to see the baptism. But the people of God see it, and God sees it. Puts a difference between God's people and the world, and they live out that difference. Because we're in a strange land, and we're headed for a better land, a heavenly land. Our language, our speech, our desires, our concerns. Yes, we have temporary. We have to eat. We have to go from one place to another. We have to have shelter. We have to pass through this life. But our values are entirely different. So this stands as a warning, not only at the end, but continues to stand as that warning. You know, we study the book of Deuteronomy, and we're brought back to that book of Deuteronomy again and again and again, and chapter 7 and chapter through chapter 9. As Israel in the Old Testament was reminded, you are one among the nations, but different than all the nations, because I put my love upon you. And you're not to have that connection with the other nation. Learn not the way of the heathen. Every time Israel did, you know, they wanted a king, because the other nations had the king. And the king Solomon, his demise is he looked at all the other kings as they acted, and he multiplied unto himself things that he ought not to have. It's hard not to see around us. It's hard not to be to not succumb to the slick advertisements that we receive every day, whether it's through Dial soap or whatever it is, you know. I remember growing up, it was Noxema. Put that in, everything would be different. So you'd put it on your face at night. And they're different. And you wake up in the morning, you find you're still the same old person. Easy. The deception of the world. Don't fall prey to the deception. For those who fall prey to the deception will receive of their judgment. And I heard, I'm closing, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, verse 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. Thank God that though I'm weak and getting weaker, though the body declines and the eyes decline and the voice decline and the feet decline and the brain declines, and we're prone to discouragement and prone to faint, and sometimes you're just prone to give up and give in. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who maintains and sustains us. And does so. He did it to the psalmist. Psalm 73. He went into the house of God. I hope the house of God encourages you to this day. And he looked to the scriptures. He looked to 73. As we look in Revelation 18 and 19 and 20. As we look to the words of Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank God for one of the works of the Spirit. Not only that he inspired the Word, and he's preserved the Word, and he teaches us from his Word, but he maintains and sustains us and keeps us to the very end. That we will not, cannot, be overcome by the deception of the evil one. But we continue to hear the voice of our heavenly shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, and we follow him. And may it be said of all of us this day. Let us pray.